Okay, as you know, we're working our way through the book of Job, and today we're in chapter 38, looking at the closing verses of that chapter. And I decided to continue on with Job today, even though we're celebrating Thanksgiving, because this portion of Scripture, the Lord's response to Job and his friends, is a call to Thanksgiving. It's a call to recognize that God is in control, that he is sovereign, that his will is perfect, and that we should thank him. And we'll see some of that as we work our way through today's text. So today, Job chapter 38, and we're picking up at verse 31 and reading through to the end of the chapter, verse 41. So let us hear now the word of God. This is God speaking to Job. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? And who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven, when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they crouch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat? And thus far, we have the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And we trust God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to give us understanding and also to apply it to us today as we seek to live before our God in greater faith and obedience. Now, one question that the Bible constantly puts before us is a very simple question, but it's who sits on the throne? Who governs the entire universe? Who manages all the details of the entire creation so that every leaf and blade of grass and worm and bird is exactly where it should be and doing what it's supposed to be? And we can ask this question also in a lot of different ways. For example, do the kings of the earth, who think they have a lot of power to do whatever they want, actually have the power that they think they do? And the Bible, of course, says that they do not, that they can only do what God gives them to do. Solomon wrote about this in Proverbs chapter 31. He said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And of course, in regard to church government, the elders here are even more acutely aware of our limitations, that our authority is ministerial and declarative, that is, it's service and word oriented, which means that our Lord Jesus Christ rules the church by his word and spirit, and he does so through the elders ministering that word to God's people. But what about each individual? Well, you know, in our society, in American life and culture, we have this idea of a very rugged individualism. Everyone thinks he can do what he wants, that he's the captain of his own fate, as we're told. And of course, there are even theologies that embrace this kind of thinking, like Arminianism, which likes to exalt man to the throne, gives man the ultimate say over his own salvation. And you see, the point I'm trying to get at with all this is that this type of man-made theology also finds its way into our thinking from time to time, especially when we are going through difficult times or difficult years like we are right now, with 2020 being, as Greg said a while ago, one of the craziest years that we've had. And so like Job, we think that we need to find our own answers. Man on the throne. But the fact of the matter is that the God that we worship, the God of the Bible, has never abdicated his throne. The kingdom is his, it always has been his, and it always will be his. And today's text, God's questions to Job, reinforce this over and over. So let's look and see what God is actually asking Job in today's text. The first subject that the Lord questioned Job about in today's text is the stars, the constellations. In fact, if you look at verses 31 and 32, you'll find that there are three constellations mentioned there. There's the Pleiades, Orion, and Arcturus. These are, in fact, the same three constellations that Job himself mentioned in chapter 9. And we recognize these same constellations today, although we might call them by different names. We call them the Seven Sisters, the Hunter, and the Guardian of the Bear. And it's possible that there's a fourth constellation here, although that's not altogether clear. Because in verse 32, you'll see that the King James Version also mentions Maseroth. That is a Hebrew word. The translators of the King James Bible just simply carried it right over into English. That's because, to be quite honest, nobody really knows what that word means. A lot of people think it's a planet. Some say it's another constellation. Some say it's the 12 signs of the zodiac. But we really don't know what it is. So here in this passage, we're talking about these constellations and the stars and the movement of the stars and what the stars can do. And of course, there are a lot of people in the world today who recognize astrology. And that is based on the 12 constellations, the 12 major constellations, because there are actually 88 recognized constellations. And it assumes that these constellations have tremendous power to control things, like the weather and like human fortunes. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians who follow astrology. One very notable example of this from the 16th century is the reformer and theologian Philip Melanchthon, who was Martin Luther's friend and colleague in Wittenberg, Germany. And I don't want you to walk away today thinking that Martin Luther was a complete kook or anything like that. He did a lot of things that were very good. For example, he was the first person to teach what we now call the third use of the law. That's the idea that the law of God is given to us, at least in part, to help us express our gratitude to God for the great salvation that we have. That's the third part of our Heidelberg Catechism. And so you see Melanchthon's influence there is very important. And Melanchthon also modified Luther's doctrine of the Lord's Supper in such a way that made it more compatible with Reformed theology. So compatible that even John Calvin could sign it in 1540. But Melanchthon was also extremely superstitious and always had been. He literally would not leave his home unless the stars were all configured in his favor. Now, Melanchthon should have known better. He should have known that the stars do not control our destinies. The Lord made that clear in the very first chapter of Genesis. On the fourth day of creation, God put the sun and the moon and the stars in their places, showing that they exist and serve at His command and not He at theirs. And Moses tells us this in Genesis 1, verses 17 and 18. He says, "And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." So the heavenly bodies are not gods with a little g. They are creatures of God, the creatures of God who made them to serve at His command to give light upon the earth. The stars never act independently of God, nor do they have the power to determine human affairs. And therefore, as Christians, we do not, as some people say, thank our lucky stars. Nonetheless, what the Lord says about the stars in our text gives us a little bit of an insight into what at least some ancient people thought about them. Because God asked Job about the stars being bound and loosed. And some people thought that the stars were bound, that they were led around, and that they were sometimes loosed. And what they're talking about here is that when the constellations arise in the sky, it was thought in the ancient world that they were harnessed either literally or figuratively to a course, a path that they had to follow. And then when the constellation went down and set in the sky, then that harness was relaxed. And so the Lord asked Job about this, and even more to the point, in verse 33 of our text, you'll see that he asked Job if he had the power to engage the constellations in this way. He said, "Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" Was Job the one who put the stars in the sky? Was he the one who ordered their path across the sky? Of course not. The government of the stars belongs only to God. Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophet speaks about this. In verse 35, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the seas when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name." And this orderliness, this regularity that we see God exercising among the stars, tells us something beyond that also. As believers, the faithfulness of God's government over the stars and over the rest of creation testifies to His faithfulness to us as His people. In fact, I quoted that verse from Jeremiah 31 with a purpose, because it not only affirms that God controls the sun and the stars and the waters and so forth, but the very next verse, in fact, makes the point that I'm making now. Jeremiah says, "If those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." So the fact that God keeps them going testifies to His faithfulness to His people. Two chapters later in Jeremiah, Jeremiah comes back to the same idea. And so here we have an unbreakable promise from God, one that should make every heart of every believer rejoice. It testifies to us that there is nothing in the universe that can separate us from the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say that, we always want to say it with an emphatic period after it, an exclamation point. We want to put it in boldface type, because it just cannot happen that anything is ever going to take God's grace away from us. It never will happen. And Jesus also assures us of that in the 6th chapter of John. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Jesus didn't say that we will probably come to him, or that we might come to him. He said that all that are given to him by his Father shall come to him. There is no doubt whatsoever. Now, as we move on in our text today, the next thing that the Lord asked Job about is the clouds. Now, you'll notice here what the Lord is doing. Perhaps we can excuse Job for not understanding the movement of the stars or having any control over them. After all, the stars are far, far away and kind of hard to reach. But the clouds are a lot closer. They're here in the atmosphere of the earth. And so maybe Job has a little bit more to say about the clouds. Maybe he has a little bit more control in this particular matter. Well, in times of drought, men do cry out for the clouds to send down their water. In fact, there have been times in our own history, recent history, when we have prayed for rain from this very pulpit. But the question here is, did Job have the power to make it rain? Could he send lightning across the sky? And the answer again is no way. Even Elijah the prophet could not do this. He could only pray for rain. He could only ask God for it. And that's what James 5 says. James wrote, "Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." And that's not the only time we see that. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we see that Samuel also prayed for rain, and God sent rain that very same day that Samuel prayed. But Job, being only a man, had no power over the clouds. He didn't even understand them, let alone control them. But the Lord does understand them and controls them. In fact, he is the only one who can control them. Our Lord Jesus mentioned that in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said that our Heavenly Father sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Our Father sends the rain, no man. And we see, not only in Scripture, but also in our own experience, that the Lord usually gives rain when it's needed. Now, God's questions about the rain are actually the biggest part of today's text. It goes from verse 34 all the way through verse 38. And yet, right in the middle of these verses, there seems to be a rather strange question that just doesn't seem to fit. And scholars and commentators have wrestled with this question over the years and come up with all kinds of explanations for it. And that's verse 36. God's question is, "Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, and who hath given understanding to the heart?" Now keep in mind, verses 34 and 35 were about the clouds. Verses 37 and 38 are about the clouds. And right in the middle, we have this thing about wisdom in the inward parts and understanding in the heart. And one reason why this sounds strange to a lot of commentators and why they cannot agree about what it means is that we're not altogether clear about what the words inward parts and heart actually refer to. Some people, for example, think that they should be translated as clouds and mist. And the sense here would be something to the effect that the various weather patterns that God uses manifest his wisdom and his understanding and his skill in governing creation. So that's one possibility. Others think that these words are actually more constellations. Well, that doesn't seem to fit since we ended the discussion about the stars earlier. Kind of the preferred way of looking at it today is actually that these words refer to birds, particularly a rooster and an ibis. And I find it kind of interesting that some of the newer translations even put these words for birds in the text. The Good News Bible, for example, says, "Who tells the ibis when the Nile will flood? Or who tells the cock that rain will fall?" But I think most of the translations agree with our authorized version. And overall, I think that our authorized version, in spite of the fact that this seems more like an interruption than a part of the discussion, really does make the most sense here. Because the Lord is here asking Job about his wisdom. Can he discern the wisdom in the clouds? Can he understand what God is doing and why he is doing it? And the answer is no, he can't. Not unless God himself gives that wisdom to man. God has to open the eyes of men so that we can see and understand and in the end glorify him as the one alone who controls the clouds and the rain with great and tremendous skill. And you see, if that's the right way of looking at it, then I think also that this whole section about the clouds is also a subtle warning to every one of us not to puff ourselves up and think more of ourselves than we have a right to. And why is that? It's because although God gives us enough wisdom to discern his power and wisdom and just government in the clouds and the rain, he does not give us every bit of information about the clouds and the rain. He leaves a lot of questions unanswered for us. And that is evident today in the inability of weather forecasters to get the forecast right. Now, it's not so much of a problem here in California because the weather doesn't change all that much from one day to the next. But where I'm from in the East Coast, the weather forecasts are notoriously bad. You can hardly trust them a day or two out. And that's the way it is. God does not disclose all of this information for us. And so this teaches us not only to pray for rain and to trust God to give us the water when we need it, but also to cry out to him for real wisdom, for real understanding. And that's what David cried for when he humbled himself before God in Psalm 51, confessing his sin to the nation. He said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." David wanted wisdom. And we should want wisdom too. And going once again to the book of James, James encourages us likewise to pray for that wisdom. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And from our perspective, as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that ultimately wisdom is found in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God incarnate. At this time of year, when we set aside a time specifically to thank God for all the abundant blessings that He pours out upon us, all the food that we enjoy, the nice comfortable homes that we have, jobs, transportation, and on the blessings go, let's not forget also to thank Him for the greatest blessing of all, His Son, in whom we find perfect wisdom and understanding, and in whom that wisdom is manifest most clearly by His precious death on the cross for our sins. And then finally today, we turn to the last three verses of our text. But I want you to notice that verse 39 is actually a major transition in what the Lord says to Job. Because up until this point, all the questions that God has asked Job have dealt with the inanimate creation. It's dealt with the foundations of the earth and the seas and the light and the constellations and the clouds and so forth. But yet we come to verse 39, and for the first time, God brings up the world of animals. And that's what takes up the rest of the questions in chapter 38 and into 39. And so in verses 39 and 40, God talks about lions. And then in verse 41, He talks about ravens. And you see, this also brings it much closer home for Job. People in Job's day were familiar with lions. Lions are mentioned so often in the Bible that we get the sense that they were a constant threat. They were a constant part of life for God's people. And so certainly, if Job can't answer questions about the distant constellations or the clouds, certainly he would know something about the lions. He would be able to give some basic information about them. And yet look at the question in verse 39. The question that God asked Job about the lions is kind of strange. It wasn't, "Do you know who gives lions their food?" But the question that God asked Job is, "Will you go out and hunt their food for them?" And that seems kind of strange, because men don't ordinarily go out and hunt food for lions. And why would we? Lions are much more capable hunters than we are. And so then we have to ask, what's the point here? Why did God say it this way? Why did He ask this particular question? And I think that the first and most obvious point here is that lions, being wild creatures, do not submit to man and are not dependent upon man. In fact, exactly the opposite is true. A lion wouldn't give a second thought to eating a man and feeding his scrawny little body to all of the little lion cubs. But this only reinforces another point that's perhaps even more important. And that is that the only true Lord and Master of wild animals is God Himself. And it's God Himself who gives them every bit of their food. In our study of Job 38 thus far, I have referred many times to Psalm 104, which is a parallel account of creation. And Psalm 104 actually speaks to the lions again. In verse 21, it says, "The young lions roar after their prey." And then notice the second part, "and seek their meat from God." God gives them their food. They hunt, but God is the one who gives them their food. And the same thing is true for the ravens in verse 41. Although ravens are classified as unclean animals in the law, God still takes care of them. He feeds them. He gives them food for their young. And Psalm 147 talks about this. Psalm 147 verse 9 says, "He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry." And even our Lord Jesus Christ reflected upon this in Luke chapter 12. He said, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them." And then comes that searching question, "How much more are ye better than the fowls?" All of these animals cry out to God for their food. None of them cry out to Job for food. And doesn't the Lord also provide just as well, if not more generously, for us? That's what Jesus' question that I just read means. And think about how the Apostle Paul reflects on this in Ephesians chapter 3. He says that the God that we serve, the God who loves us with an infinite love through His Son, Jesus Christ, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to His power that worketh in us. And not only is our God able to satisfy all of our needs, but going once again to the book of James, James says that God actually does this. He says that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we often apply these things to the good and pleasant things in our lives, the things that we find agreeable, when God answers our prayers the way that we want them answered. Then we say, "Oh yes, God sent this," and we thank God for it. But what we have to remember is that even those things that seem most wrong are sent to us as blessings from God. And that's the lesson that God is teaching Job in the book of Job. And think about other examples of this. You might remember the story of Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy. They were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp because they had helped Jews during the Second World War. And while they were there, on one occasion, they thanked God for the fleas that were eating them alive. And you say, "Well, boy, you know, I mean, these pests, they're eating your legs up. Why would you thank God for such an annoying thing? Why would they do this?" And it's because they realized that God had sent the fleas to keep the guards out of their quarters when Betsy was sick and couldn't go out to work. So it saved her life. The fleas did. That's a blessing from God. That's something to thank God for. And the fact that God is in control and that His Son, Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, sits at His right hand gives us everything to be thankful for. And that's what Job needed to hear. It's what you and I also need to hear, because we are no more in control of the universe than Job was. We don't control the constellations, the clouds. We don't go out and hunt for lions. We have no wisdom of our own. We need Jesus, and in Him we find everything that we don't have. He gives us life. He gives us hope and peace and love and mercy and wisdom and comfort and rest. And yes, He gives us each other as an encouragement to move forward in our walk with Him, and so very much more. Now, in our day, it seems like the world is spinning out of control, doesn't it? It's not spinning out of control, but it seems that way at times. And this current year has just been one trial after another. Just think about all the things that have happened just in one year. The impeachment of a president. The COVID-19 pandemic coming and shutting everything down. Paper and food shortages, which we might see more of. Shootings, riots, the destruction of major cities in our country, and probably the craziest election in our lifetime. And if Job had trouble understanding his suffering, then it's understandable that we'll have difficulty too. In fact, our trials have shaken our world so much that for some, those once cherished doctrines like Reformed church government have been replaced with a very radical spirit, with each person choosing for himself or for herself what he will or will not submit to. And this is especially sad, since there's really no reason for it. Because the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the gospel and the doctrines that we cherish have never been at stake any time this year. Amen. And you know, it seems though that the greatest casualty of 2020 in the church at large is the loss of comfort that God's people have in His absolute sovereignty. Instead of turning to Him, who alone has all the answers to all of our problems, we look to ourselves. We look to each other. Sometimes we turn against each other. Or we put our trust where it should not be placed, like in princes and scientists and health experts. We imagine that the answer is to be found somewhere in mankind's vast storehouse of understanding, which doesn't even exist. But doesn't the book of Job teach us to do exactly the opposite? No matter how deeply Job and his friends penetrated their own minds, they couldn't find anything that was even remotely helpful. And they didn't have any answer until God revealed Himself to Job as the one true sovereign that He is, as the one who really does govern the stars, the one who puts the clouds on their paths and sends rain when it's needed, the one who feeds every creature according to His perfect will, even the unclean creatures. And the glory of this God is revealed even more clearly to us because we see it in the salvation of sinners through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We all miss this. We miss out on this and so much more when the focus of our suffering and trials comes back to us and not to God. The wrong perspective produces fear and bitterness and separation. The right one gives us peace and reassurance and confidence unto the glory of God. Amen.